Well, welcome to the Sunday after Easter. Sometimes I feel a little bad for the Sunday after Easter. The Sunday before Easter is Palm Sunday, so that's kind of cool. And then Easter, of course, is its own thing. It gets all the glory, as it should. That's a great Sunday. But guess what we celebrate on the Sunday after Easter? Jesus is risen. It's the same. The Sunday after Easter and the Sunday after the Sunday after the Sunday after Easter. In fact, the resurrection is what we celebrate every Sunday when we gather together. Did you know that the resurrection is why we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday? Saturday is the Old Testament Sabbath. Once we get to the New Testament, there are no mentions of believers or Christians gathering to worship or to fellowship on the Sabbath. That's not when they gathered. But there are many clear passages that mention the church and the Christians gathering on the first day of the week, on Sunday. I'm not going to read them, but Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, there's a number of others. But the point is that the reason that we gather together on Sunday morning versus the Sabbath morning, there's a couple of reasons, but the reason, the primary one is this is the first day of the week, and it is a celebration of the resurrection. Every Sunday when we gather together, we are celebrating the Resurrection Sunday. So I'm glad that you're here for Resurrection Sunday. This is what this is this morning. If you have a Bible, I would like to ask you to open it to 1 Corinthians 13. We just read from Matthew 22. If you've been tracking along through the course of this series, our time has been in this text, 1 Corinthians 13, for 8 weeks. I'm going to mention that in a minute. But I didn't want to read this same text every Sunday in our scripture reading. And so we have been reading a number of the texts throughout the Bible that have to do with God's description and definition of love, both in regards to his love for us and then in his commands to love others. In fact, the one that Bong just read has both. What's the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We are in week number 8 of our series, just studying through this chapter and talking about the Bible's definition of genuine love. If this is your first time with us, I'm super glad you're coming in at week 8 of this series. But I think that you're going to sense, I hope that you'll sense that this teaching is for you. I think it's going to be helpful for you as we walk through just the scriptures and what they have to say, they say about love and about biblical love. I think for most Christians, we really want to do what's right, especially in this area of Christ-like love. We want to do what's right in our families. I bet you there's nobody in here that says that you don't want that. We want our families to be characterized by love. And we want to do what's right in our churches. We want Christ's love to be demonstrated, to be visible and felt throughout the life of the church. We want to do what's right in our community. Christians care about their neighbors, and they care about their coworkers, and they care about their roommates, and they care about the people that they meet day to day. So all of us want that, Christians want that, but we have a problem, and it's a big problem. The problem is that this kind of biblical, Christ-like love is not natural. You say, Pastor Gary, love is easy. I mean, it's so natural. I don't even like this talk about, you know, the work and the effort that goes into it. Love should just be something that we can't even stop it. I mean, when I first met my wife, love just happened. I didn't have to work at it, didn't have to think about it. And actually, I tell you, that actually is the problem. That most people, including many Christians, seem to think of love only in terms of nice feelings and warm affection and romance and desire. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago, but the Greeks had multiple words for the idea of love. And they had a word for that, and it's the word eros. The interesting thing about that word is that not once does eros appear in the New Testament. All right, so what we commonly understand as what natural love is actually not what the Bible is talking about when it describes the love that we should have for each other. So the problem is that some people, even Christians, don't know any other definition. So we don't really know any other way to think about or to understand what true love is all about. So our goal in this series is to fix that. I mean, that's the idea, to make sure that we have good definitions and good practical understanding of what it means to genuinely love people that God has put into my life. This morning, I think that's going to take place. We're going to do some teaching about a couple of key words that I, in my mind, they're the key component and perhaps the most difficult part and the most powerful part of the Bible's description of love. We're going to come to that this morning. So, what I want to begin by telling you is that love is a loaded word. This, for sure, is one of the things that we've found out over these 8 sessions together. We've talked about 11 characteristics. We're on our way to 16 before we're done. That's how many characteristics Paul gives us here. On the surface, love just comes natural. But when we dig deeper, which is what we're trying to do, word by word, trying to dig through that, love is something that we have to learn, that we have to grow in. Some here, you learned a lot about love from your examples. And for some here, they're good examples. Your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. They were really good examples to you of what genuine love means. But the truth is that there are some others that did not receive such healthy perspectives from the people in their lives. They didn't have that privilege. In fact, some of the things that you might be here that say that you learned about love were not helpful. As an adult now, you're trying to figure it out, and you have relationships, you're trying to understand what love means. But the truth is, when you look back on what you experienced, those definitions were not really helpful for you. In fact, may have confused you or created some bad habits for you. They're hurtful. So we got to relearn some things. And so to you, I want to tell you again that God is love. I mean, fundamental to his character is this idea of love. And God wants you to grow in love because it's one of the ways that you'll be like him and one of the ways that you'll show him to the world. Over back in 1 John 4:16, Bible says this, So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. This is beautiful. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If you will walk with him, he will reshape your love understanding. He will reform your ability to feel love and to love others genuinely and truly and without manipulation and without baggage. If you will walk with him, walk with God, the scripture says God will reshape you in this matter and reform your understanding of what love means. So, what we're talking about in these weeks, I want to be very clear with you about this. This is not surface teaching here. We're not about warm, fuzzy feelings. What we're talking about here in these weeks will transform your life. It may be some of the most important teaching that you have heard. It is fully the expression of God in his love and how he wants to shape that in and through you. So let's read the text again. I know it's been 8 weeks, but I hope it's familiar. I think it's good. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffers long and it's kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly and seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked and thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And here's the verse that we're going to focus on this morning, verse 7. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So Paul understands that the Christians in Corinth, to them, genuine agape love was just as unnatural to them as it is to us today. And so through the Holy Spirit, Paul sets out to give us 16 characteristics of this kind of genuine love. We've just been taking them one at a time. We're all the way through 11. When we get to verse 7, we have these four qualities that are very closely related. In fact, they're given to us in ascending order. We're going to try to tackle at least three of them here this morning. So characteristic number 12 is this. Love is protective. Right? Verse 7 says, charity bears all things. Love bears all things. There's no question that a natural byproduct of genuine love is the desire to protect the person that you love. God clearly built that into our human response system. There is a natural instinct for protection that a mother has and that a father has too. But we actually have a phrase for it when it's with the mothers. We call it the mama bear instinct, right? You guys familiar with the mama bear instinct? Talking about a mother who is fiercely protective and often incredibly aggressive when her children are threatened or they're perceived to be wronged. The idea, of course, comes from the instincts of actual mama bears. It comes directly from nature. And these mama bears are well known that when they sense that their babies might be in danger, that their cubs are somehow in danger, there's a clear shift in their demeanor and they become very aggressive in order to defend their cubs. So, my guess is that all of us have witnessed that with moms. Some of you have personal experience, I think. Which, by the way, is both positive and negative. I'm going to walk very carefully here, but if I can just speak into you mama bears just for a minute. There are both positive and negative characteristics and outcomes of your mama bear instinct. All right, it's very natural. Can I just tell you the positives and the negatives? The positive is, we'll talk about this, you can protect. That's why God gave it to you. It's good. You can protect those that you love. You can protect your cubs. But there is some negative that come with it. Some moms can actually hinder their kids' ability to learn how to handle life's problems on their own and maybe create unnecessary drama, right? Because it's easy when you get in mama bear mode to overreact and become over-aggressive. So, right, in nature, if I run into a mama bear really doesn't have to come charging at me in order to protect her cubs. That's an overreaction. I'm just saying. I think it's an overreaction. I'm not doing anything to her cubs. I promise you. When she comes at me, it might be a little bit of overreaction. But it is natural. She's doing that to make sure that there's no way I'm going to do that. But so there are some things, mamas, that you want to think about in both the good and also maybe some of the negative. Okay, but love is naturally protective like that. The problem with this trait is this. Do we continue to respond this way when love does not come naturally? So let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, there are people just facing the facts that are just plain difficult for you to love. Sometimes we call them sandpaper people because they just rub you the wrong way. Anybody here have somebody like that in your life? Sometimes it's those in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's in your family. Sometimes it's non-Christians who are your neighbors or your coworkers. For whatever reason, personality, situation, circumstances, could be any number of things. And probably for all of us, there's people maybe in a lot of those categories, all of those categories that just rub you the wrong way. The question about bearing all things and love is protective is not about whether you can do that for those that are easy to love. The question is whether you do that for those who are difficult, more difficult for you to love. And the truth of this teaching is that it's not an option. Not just those that we have a hard time loving. Let me give you another category. There are some people whom we love, but there are some times when it is difficult to love them. Isn't that right, husbands and wives? Brothers and sisters? These aren't people that you have a hard time loving. These are people that you love, but there are some times in your relationship that you find it hard. So it is at these times and through these times that we got to remember that love always protects. So let's talk about this phrase. It bears all things. You might be wondering why I'm saying love is protective. What's the link between the phrase and the wording that I'm using? Because bears all things seems powerful enough. You know, it teaches us that rather than getting mad at each other, when something happens that you don't like, or instead of getting mad or quitting on the relationship, genuine love bears all things. It bears with others' flaws. It bears with their mistakes. It's bearing with offenses that happen, right? In relationships, hard things happen often, right? Isn't that your experience? Hurtful words? Thoughtless actions, personal differences. So love bears all things. It's talking about loving this person through their flaws, forgiving and loving even when they've made mistakes. Okay, so that's good. And frankly, that's hard enough. But what about this protective thing? Where does that come from? Well, let me tell you. The phrase in your scripture is comprised of two words in the original language. The first word is translated, you see it in your text, as beareth or bears. That's word number one. And it means, I'm going to give you a very technical definition here because it's going to help us. Bears means a deck or thatch or cover. And if that makes sense to you, it's sort of this idea of putting a roof over something to protect it. That's the root of this word. It's interesting, right? So we might say it means to protect or keep by covering or preserving. That's the idea. Bears means it puts this roof or this thatch, this covering over something to protect it. By covering, to keep off something which threatens it or to bear up against, to hold out against, and so endure or bear or forbear, all right? That's the technical definition. What it means is it means to protect by covering or supporting something. So love protects those you love from exposure, or from ridicule, or from harm of some sort. It does not speak badly to other people about someone. It desires to protect their reputation, and it does not listen when someone else chooses to speak badly about someone. It protects, it covers. That's what love does. So listen to this, it's very important. Even when there is some kind of a problem, love tries to correct the problem with the least possible hurt and harm. So that's not natural. Naturally, humans, when we're hurt, we have a tendency to hurt back, to fight back. But that's not what love does. Love deals with the problem. It corrects the problem, but it always does it with the least possible, tries to do it with the least possible hurt and harm. That's the idea of bears all things. Wow, got really cool in here. You know, we can measure our love for a person by how quick we are to cover his or her faults. So when one of our children does something wrong, we're inclined to put the best face on it. He didn't really understand what he was doing. Or she didn't really mean what she said. What's happening there? Well, we're covering, we're protecting. But with the person we don't like as much, our reaction is likely the opposite. Well, you know, that's just typical of that guy. Ever said anything like that? Or what would you expect from someone like her? No. No, love bears. It protects. All right, so that's the first word in this little phrase. The second word is also very important. It's the word that you see in your verse, in your text, as all things. And again, this is a very common Greek word. It's used hundreds of times, literally, throughout the New Testament. And you want to know what the all things word means? It means all. In fact, here you go. Here's the technical definition. Individually, each, every, any, all, the whole, everyone, all things, everything. All means all, and that's, you ever heard this? And that's all means, right? All, that's the word. It's the word panta. And actually, interesting, if you saw this in the Greek text, it's interesting because that word is used four different times right through the verse. The verse is only panta, panta protects, panta believes, panta hopes, panta endures. That's it. Four different times. And the fact that that one little, very common word is used four different times in the sentence tells us something. And what it tells us is that this is supposed to cover all things. All things. All offenses. All these hurts. You ought to do an analysis of your relationships today in this area. Do you, on the basis of this definition, do you protect your husband or your spouse? Are you characterized by protecting your family here at Harvest, your brothers and sisters that are here? Well, what about the people at your work? Your boss, your supervisor, your coworker, the other department. Let me tell you, our world is geared to do exactly the opposite. We cut and slash. Try to make ourselves look better. It is very easy in very subtle ways to put the blame on somebody else in order that I might look a little bit better or in order that it would be easier for myself. Here, I want you to think about what would happen if every time you felt offended in a relationship, what would happen if you responded with love in action rather than offense? Or every time that you felt hurt, or something that person did that made you mad, what if instead of letting that hurt and that offense simmer, what if instead of that, you responded with grace and with love every time? No matter what they did, no matter how it hurt, no matter how upset it seemed to make. You determined that I'm going to love by protecting in all things. Let that sink in. I wonder how that would change the culture of your home or your work environment if that kind of love just wrapped around the people that you live with. I'll tell you how it would change it, night and day. You would go from a home or a work environment that was constantly tense, or at least periodically tense and angry and full of conflict, to a place where love and security and peace and protection just becomes the bedrock of that place. Nobody has to worry about when the next shoe drops. Nobody has to wonder when the next offense happens and somebody's upset at somebody else again. And listen, every person that walks in that home will be blessed by that. They will feel it. Spouses, listen, let me tell you, it is a dog-eat-dog world out there. Your spouse, your husband or wife, I mean, this stuff isn't, you know, it's not naturally going on in the world out there. What if your home became the place where they know that in this place, these people will protect me? And I'm not talking about protect you from the other people, will protect me from the wounds that would come from within. Hey, moms, dads, you want to give a gift to your kids? Give them a home like that. Give them this kind of a home. I guarantee you that your children will rise up and call you blessed. But what happens? Well, we make excuses. They hurt me. I have every right to be upset. If you know what he did to me, if you knew what she said to me, if I don't let them know in some way that I'm upset, they're just going to get away with their behavior. And so we develop habits, pouting and slamming doors and saying words loudly and sometimes under our breath. What if our relationships weren't characterized by that? What if they were actually characterized by love that protects? Here's the big question that comes up. I can only mention it, but I have to make sure that I mention it. The question that comes up is, so what about abuse? Right, so bears all things. Is it talking about that? Do you have to bear abuse? I'm gonna be very clear about this, although brief. When the Bible says bears all things, it's not talking about physical abuse or abuse of any kind. Physical abuse is not okay with God. Sexual abuse is not okay with God. Spiritual abuse, financial abuse is not okay with God. God does not, has not, and will not call you or command you to stay and bear abuse. And so if that's what you're experiencing, I want to tell you to get safe, seek counseling, heal, protect yourself, protect your children. Now, I believe that God can heal. God can and desires to restore. God calls us to forgiveness. And if you're dealing with abuse, I want to encourage you to get spiritual counsel. Don't try to face this alone. But the Bible isn't calling us to bear abuse in that kind of a way. I've got some applications at the end. Can I hit characteristics 13 and 14 here real quick because they're all tied together. Characteristic number 13 is love is trusting. It believes all things. It means this, love is not suspicious or cynical. Not only does it go out of its way to protect another, it also means that you believe in them. You desire the best for them. I recognize that some people are more optimistic and some are more pessimistic. I don't know what category you'd put yourself in. Some have a tendency to assume the best in a relationship or in a conversation, and others just have a tendency to assume the worst. Listen, in your evaluation of other people, love always assumes the best. Love always considers a person innocent until it's proven guilty. And in fact, if it turns out to be guilty, love always assumes the, love gives credit for the best motive. So some of us here have a tendency to negative thinking, to cynical thinking. And listen, if you're not careful, that will drift into your relationships. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise your hand, and definitely no pointing at your spouse or giving that sideways look. But listen, it is really important that you identify this in yourself. If you have a tendency to negative thinking, you got to make sure that you have a little self-awareness. You got to know, I'm going to tend towards this way because I'm going to have to be very cautious of this. If you tend to see things negatively or assume the negative, you are going to have a tendency to assume the negative in your friend or your coworker or your spouse. And the problem is you likely won't recognize it because that's truth to you. That negative is how it is. You're not going to naturally see it as kind of the bent. You're going to see it as this is true. There's this problem. But listen to me here, because love does not act this way. Love trusts. Love has confidence. Love believes all things, always. The idea is this. It is far better, and I mean far, far better for your relationship to assume the best and be wrong from time to time than to assume the worst, even if you're right sometimes. Like not even close. Like not even the same hemisphere. It is way better for your relationship to assume the best and be wrong from time to time than to assume the worst, even if you're right sometimes. Love that assumes the best, that believes all things, what that does is it forms this foundation for a beautiful relationship. It'll be so much better for everyone involved. You're like, yeah, but what if I'm right? What if they really did have bad motives? Well, you could get hurt. You might get burned from time to time. But listen to me, you'll be far better off in your relationship and you'll have a chance to build something that's really beautiful. Because that is truly and genuinely characterized by this beautiful, trusting, believing foundation of genuine love. And it is such an incredibly powerful gift to give to someone. If you have been the recipient of this kind of love, maybe from a parent or a spouse or a friend, it is life-giving. It presses you forward with confidence and with positive momentum. You know, one of the things that we are constantly praying that would develop at Harvest is a spirit of mutual trust. When you have a question about something or someone, that we assume the best, we don't assume the worst. And then you have a responsibility to go talk to that person and find out. Even if you're sure of the facts, you don't know the context, you don't know the situation, you don't know the motives. It's always good to assume the best. And what about when something happens at your home? I'm talking mostly to spouses, but maybe dealing with brothers and sisters, children and parents. What about when something is said Do you automatically assume the worst? Assume bad motives? Or do you try to understand what's going on? Listen, love that the Bible's talking about, I know this does not make sense with all of our other definitions, but the love that the Bible talks about, these are the words that it uses. Love is a harbor of trust. Always believe the best. And then just think about what a safe place your home becomes. It's this refuge that it's meant to be. You're not constantly worried, will I say the wrong thing? Will someone take what I'm saying the wrong way? There is a underlying safety that envelops this kind of a home. It's a security that you feel. And it brings this confidence in the love that is present. Here's the big question for this one. So what about when your trust has been broken? So at one point in that particular relationship, you would have trusted and believed the best. But for whatever reason, you've been disappointed. Maybe more than once. Maybe even time and time again. And I know that this is difficult, but I want to tell you this morning, I want to present to you this morning that love rebuilds trust. It's committed to it. This is really a whole separate discussion, but trust is foundational to relationships. Listen, over the years of ministry and counseling, I have watched trust get shattered. And when trust gets shattered, two things happen. One or the other. Either they never recover. And eventually that relationship is broken. Or sometimes that relationship sort of stays together, but it just never recovers. And that is predominantly what happens unless there is a gracious rebuilding as an expression of genuine love. And I'm telling you, there are amazing stories and illustrations over and over again when trust has been broken, incredibly hurt, and the spouses and the other one in the relationship graciously rebuilds as an expression of this, of genuine love. Which leads us to number 14. Can I just mention this? That is that love is hopeful. It hopes all things. Love always hopes. And this is the critical phrase for those who have been through difficulties in any relationship, in your marriage relationship or your family relationship or your brother or your sister. What this says is that even when my belief and my trust in another person has been shattered, even when they have repented so many times and said that things would change so many times that you no longer believe them, genuine love still hopes. And this is what hope means. It believes that as long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. And this morning, I want to commend the power of this kind of hopeful love to you. To parents of backslidden children that you've struggled with that relationship, hope believes that as long as God's grace is operative, human failure is never final. To spouses of unbelieving marriage partners, to friends of struggling believers, genuine love continues to believe. It hopes. It refuses to take today's failure as final. Hey, listen, this is the point right here This is the point that dooms any relationship. There's going to be some tough times in your marriage relationships. You may face some disappointments in your relationships with your children, but listen, don't give up. You hang on to hope. You believe that because that's the mark of genuine love. We'll come back to characteristic number 15 next week. Can I tell you one more important idea? It's kind of overarching all of these things this morning. That is this. This kind of love, listen to me, is not a passive love. I wish I had a little bit more time on this, but this kind of love is not a passive love. What we're talking about is not asking you to just bear up with others' flaws and give them a free pass to be a selfish jerk. If you've been thinking along here with some story and you're like, man, if I do this, that's just going to give him or her a free pass. I'm in trouble. That's not what we're talking about. Rather, you are taking those flaws to the only one who can really change them anyway. The difficult part of our phrases this morning, love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, is this, is waiting for God to work in your husband or your friend or your coworker. So ultimately, what we're talking about this morning is the kind of love that's founded in your personal faith. Can you trust that God and his sovereign will have a plan for your life? In both the good and the bad. Can you believe that God is going to use all of these things? And can you wait to see his goodness, even through the hard days? I'm going to have Andrew come, but here it is. Love bears all things. Love is protective. Love believes all things. Love is trusting. Love hopes all things. Love is hopeful. And the common word in all three, all things. All things. Every offense, every hurt, every wound, love bears, believes, hopes, forgives all things. Say, how does love cover all things and endure all things? Can I just give you these five things? Love sets firm boundaries around abuse. In love, we're going to be honest about the hard parts. If you've got questions about this, I'd encourage you to talk with somebody that you can trust, a spiritual counselor. So we do believe that. I think the Bible teaches it. Number two, love prays rather than nags. We're not saying that love does not confront. Love absolutely confronts with a desire in loving, gracious ways, with a desire for healing and to help. But if you're finding yourself just offended and fussing and angry and nagging, I'd encourage you to choose prayer. It'll help you a lot. It's a much better option. Love prays rather than nags. Love forgives rather than holds. Man, we got a tendency to hang on to these hurts. Love affirms when it can. Find the things, if you're struggling with somebody, find the things that you can affirm, encourage. Here's the good things. And then just ask God to help you love despite the flaws and help you to intentionally commit yourself to loving God's way. Will you take this relationship challenge today? Would you bow your heads with me? As we close our service, it's just the way that we do every week. personally, you before God, under the authority of His Word and His Spirit. I hope that you've been listening to His voice today, and now is the time to affirm with Him that you've heard Him. Some of you right now, you've got some wounded or broken relationship in your mind. And you know that your lack of love has contributed to that in some way. In this moment, ask God to forgive you. That's the first step. Ask God to forgive you. The Bible says that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is anxious to forgive. He's ready. He's waiting. His Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning. That's that pressure that you feel. And so he knows your thoughts. So just come before Him with honesty and tell Him, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then make a commitment. Determine now that you're going to talk with that person today. Maybe you need to grab the hand of your spouse right next to you. As you're praying, knowing that there's some things you need their forgiveness for. I'm going to close our service in prayer in just a minute. But I wonder if there are some that you just need someone to pray for you. It might be a relationship challenge, but maybe it's something different. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just going through a spiritual battle. And you feel it. Or maybe God's calling you to follow Him as a disciple. And you've sensed Him pressing you to be all in, to go all in for God. I wonder if there might be some that would say, boy, I could really use the prayer. Would there be some this morning that would lift up your hand and just say, Pastor, would you pray for me before we go? Just lift it up and put it down. Would you pray for me before we go? Thank you. Thank you. Number of hands. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Man, I really believe in the power of prayer. It's one of the things that we do here. We pray for each other. It's powerful. So let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your work in our lives today. We've opened up your word. We've just defined terms. You're the one who taught us. And your Spirit took it and applied it. Help us to be things that change us. Change our relationships. Help us to grow in what it means to truly love. And Lord, I pray for those this morning. I don't know any of the needs of the number of hands across the room that were raised. But I'm assuming that there's some burdens that people are bearing. I pray that you'd give them strength. There's some spiritual battles that are being waged. Father, I'd ask for the power of your word and your Spirit to help. There's some that are fighting this call of you to calling them to be a totally sold out follower of Jesus, and they've been hesitant, they've been holding back. Lord, today, would they say yes to you? Give them courage to do that this morning. So in the way that you do, would you reach out across this room, answer the prayers of these people as we've called out to you individually and corporately. Continue to teach us to be like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.